with has been assigned the topic of change, transforming your life to God's way, which includes all the aspects of change regarding baptism, repentance, what is sin, conversion, justification, what is grace, then about the church itself. And so there's a lot of information that the Bible does bring out about transforming your life to God's way. It's all based on Romans 12, verse 1 to 2. And let's notice how Paul begins this section of Scripture. Romans 12, beginning in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So he beseeches the brethren. That is an exhortation, kind of a pleading. I beseech you to do this. Now, why is he beseeching the brethren? Look at the context in verse 33, beginning in verse 33 of the previous chapter. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out! For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. God is so great and his mind is so superior to our minds that there is no one to counsel God. God is the great counselor. God is the one with the mighty superior mind. Paul begins to tell us what we must do. And he does so by noting the mercies of God. He says, I beseech you by the mercies of God. Now, according to Vincent Word Studies, Paul is reminding the brethren of God's loving compassion. And it is that compassion and that glory from God, his wisdom of God, his judgments, it's all about God. And that mercy from God is the motive that Paul is using here to move the brethren to do what is necessary in their lives. It's by the mercies of God that you then do four things. And four things are proposed here. Number one, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And as sacrifices were given in the Old Testament, many of them were voluntary, and it's to give. You give as a living sacrifice, not a dead, not an animal that'll end up dead, but your own lives as a living sacrifice. Then it says, holy. Holy means undefiled. Holy means without blemish. Animals were to be undefiled, and they had not were not to be have any blemish. So too do we need to be undefiled, without blemish. Acceptable to God means that we would be well-pleasing to God. And your reasonable service means it's reasonable, it's rational, it's not too difficult. It is something that is acceptable, that we can do, that all of us can be involved in. Then Paul notes what is most necessary in verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When it says do not be conformed, that means by the habits and the style of living that is in this world. But to be transformed, that is a renewal of your mind. so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. The Geneva Study Bible says this of this particular phrase here, that we do not take other men's opinions or conduct as a rule of life, that none of us look to one other person as a rule of life, other men's opinions or conduct, but that we wholly renounce the world and set before us as our mark the will of God. See, remember, Christ is our standard. The will of God is our standard, as it is manifested and revealed to us in His Word. So according to the Study Bible, we're not to take other men's opinions or conduct as a rule for life, but rather we wholly renounce the world, set before us as our mark, as our guidance system, the will of God. That's a radical change of the mind. Totally radical. To totally go against the thinking of what is in this world to the thinking of God requires a diligence and a dedication that can only be accomplished by what God gave us. Even the Apostle Paul said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." The focus was always on Christ, always on the standard of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Who is the greatest in the universe? God is. Not any of us. It's God. Like we just saw, that God has chosen the weak things of the world. Or we just sang that. God has chosen the weak things of the world, not the mighty. We're not to think highly, more highly than we ought. Think soberly. And God has given each of us a measure of faith through the Holy Spirit. That grace and measure of faith is there. And that's a gift that is given to us from God. Next week, we're going to be observing Pentecost. That is the holy day that represents the gift that God gave to us, the Holy Spirit. We often speak about preparing for the holy days before they come. Like during the spring of the year, we talk about Passover and the days of unleavened bread. At the fall of the year, we begin talking about God's great plan in which Christ will return and establish the kingdom of God. I believe it's important we also think about the holy day that's about ready to come upon us. And as we prepare for that holy day, be good to review what Paul states here, the need to transform and renew our minds to the will of God. And I titled this sermon, A Willingness to Change. See, it's a willingness. We know the Bible tells us to change and to be transformed, but now we have to have a willingness. Paul reiterates the same exhortation over here in Ephesians 4. Let's notice Ephesians 4. And we'll be keeping our place here in Ephesians, and we'll be coming back to it throughout the sermon. But let's begin in verse 17. Ephesians 4, verse 17. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ." Something changed in us when we repented and were baptized, and then come up out of that watery grave and had the laying on of hands. We were given the mind of God through the Holy Spirit. We're no longer ignorant. We're no longer blinded by what the Bible brings out. We can truly understand God's words. God has given us the ability to understand what Jesus Christ taught. The world is still blinded. And if God had not called us, we'd be doing exactly what the world is doing and all involved in what they're doing. And they think it's just fine. It's acceptable. And so you have various groups saying, there's no problem with homosexual marriages. There's no problem with that whatsoever. And others, of course, feel that it is a problem. But the world is going in a direction toward more and more evil. It just is. Because there is a devil out there, and he influences the world on a regular basis. We've come out of that ignorance only because of God's calling. It's not that we're any greater than anyone else. It's just that God was so merciful to us and opened up our minds to the truth. So in verse 21, we realize we've not learned Christ to in the way of like greediness or lewdness. If indeed, verse 21, you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, if indeed we've heard him and have been taught, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man that grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We have to put off the former conduct. We have to be renewed in our mind. The spirit of your mind. That's God's spirit begins to renew that carnal attitude and that carnal mind. Put off the former conduct and rather put on the new man in righteousness and holiness. See, we saw that back over in Romans. We were to be holy to God. You know, a reasonable service, holiness. What follows are Paul's instructions here in Ephesians of five habits and lifestyles that require change. Point number one, reject lying. Reject lying. Verse 25. Therefore, see what Paul is saying is based on what we've just read there in verse 17 to 24. Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Since we're members of one another, since we're members in the body of Jesus Christ, we don't lie to fellow members. We tell the truth. We speak the truth. Can we be trusted with what we say? Are we always saying the exact truth at all times? Most in the world around us don't speak the truth. They lie. And that is a habit that starts early on in life. I want to read some quotes from an article in the Scholastic magazine, Parents. It's titled, The Truth About Lying by Dr. Francis Scott. And I quote, conventional wisdom long held that young children were not capable of lying. More recent research, however, has found that most children learn to lie effectively between the ages of 2 and 4. Now, when they're young, you know, these little babies, so cute and wonderful, and when they get to about, you know, 2 to 4, things begin to change. I want to read a survey they did. They conducted a survey. A number of 2 and 3-year-old children were seated in an empty room and told not to peek at the toy that was placed on the table behind them. So the researcher left the room. And, you know, they have windows that they could see through. And returned to the room 5 minutes later. 90% of the children looked at the toy. 2 to 3-year-olds. When they were told not to look at the toy, 90% did. And the majority, about 2/3, concealed their peeking. One third lied outright. And the other third, well, they didn't answer the question, pretended not to hear it. Two thirds. 2 to 3 year olds. What starts in the human mind at an early age is lying. Where does that come from? I want to continue in this article, and I quote, from about age 4 on, children lie for many of the same reasons adults do. And here's the reasons: to avoid punishment, to gain an advantage, to protect against unwanted consequence, and even to boost self-esteem. From age 4. Youngsters, like adults, sometimes lie to demonstrate power, to maintain privacy, or to protect a friend. Unquote. They lie for the same reasons most adults do. And then I quote again, looking ahead to ages 10 to 11, most children become able liars. The big difference at this stage is that parents and teachers are no longer seduced by the sound of the child's voice, the innocent look on her face or his face, or an outlandish alibi. Doesn't that tell us something about what goes on in the human mind? We have to counter Satan's attacks that come upon us and have come upon us ever since we were young. I think if we look back, we could say, hey, yeah, I know what I did. And I wasn't always that truthful. According to John 8:44, as a reference scripture, Satan is a liar. He is the father of the lie. He influenced human behavior with the carnal mind, beginning with Adam and Eve. With Eve, actually, deceived her. Developing the habit of honesty and truth is extremely important. And that's why we as parents within the church need to make sure that we are teaching our children to tell the truth at all times. As grandparents, we need to teach our grandchildren to tell the truth at all times. Developing the habit of honesty is extremely important. As it says, putting away lying is a transformation of our minds so that when we wake up every day, we're determined we are going to tell the truth and nothing but the truth. And privately we ask, so please help me, God, to do that. But what's very encouraging as well in this is what Christ says in John 16:13, and I'll just refer to it because we read this during the Passover service, that the Spirit is the Spirit of truth and will guide us in all truth, the Spirit that God will give us. We can be assured that what God gives to us through His Word is religious truth. There are no lies in this book. I mean, God shows where people did lie, but God's truth is not a lie, it's truth. And we can be assured that God has given us His religious truth, and if we follow His truth, we're not going to be following lies. And He's given us His truth, His Word is truth. So what we have to make sure we do in order to transform the mind with God's Spirit is to put away lying. Point number two, reject sinful anger. Reject sinful anger. And that's in verse 26 to 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. The emphasis is to reject the anger so that you do not allow the devil to get a hold of that mind. Now, he did that with Cain, and we know the story, but let's go back and keep our place there in Ephesians. Let's go back to the story with Cain and Abel in Genesis 4. Genesis 4 and verse 4. Abel brought of the firstborn of the flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. Now, there was a difference in the offerings that were given. Abel brought of the firstborn of the flock. It says at the last part of verse 3 that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. It doesn't say the first fruit, just the fruit. Abel gave of the firstborn of his flock, not just of his flock. So it was a more prominent offering that Abel gave than Cain did. So God accepted Cain's offering. And Cain was very angry in verse 5, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry?" Why? Why are you getting that way? Why is your countenance fallen? Think what you're doing. The Lord said to Cain, "If you do well, will you not be accepted?" In other words, if you do what you're supposed to do, give a better offering, you're going to be accepted. He gave him a chance to repent right then and there. But if you do not do well, if you do not do what you're supposed to do, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you. That sin wants to take over you. But you should rule over it. You should rule over that mind of anger. Because your anger is going to get a hold of you and you're going to do something drastic. And he did. Cain talked with Abel, his brother. It came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. And so what did Cain do? He lied. He killed him and lied. Who is behind all of this? What kind of attitude did he pick up? He allowed a foothold into his mind by the devil. And that's why Paul says back here in verse 27, don't give place to the devil. Don't let it happen. Cain needed to reject that anger. He yielded to Satan. Satan stirred it up. One way that God tells us here through the scriptures to avoid that type of anger is do not let a situation carry over into the next day. Don't do it. Don't do it. Get it cleared up. Get it resolved before going to bed. People today are angry. They're angry. They're upset over little things. Here, I'm coming to church this morning. I'm driving, you know, what the speed limit says and a little more. And I'm getting right behind me somebody that has to get by me. And you could tell on his face he is upset that I'm in front of him. You've got road rage on a regular basis. People can't control their anger. Tempers flare. We can't be like that. We got to be calm and deal with whatever issues come before us in a very balanced and measured manner. Otherwise, we're going to let the devil take hold of us. We're going to have a problem because the devil will influence our mind. Even though we have God's Holy Spirit, we have to continually fight that carnal mind. It's there. It's always there. Because we're still human. And that carnal mind, if we don't push it down with God's Holy Spirit, can come up and take over. The Proverbs give us quite a bit of instruction on this particular point. Again, we won't turn there, but here are two Proverbs that you could put down as a reference. Proverbs 15:18. Says that a wrathful man stirs up strife. If you're angry, you will stir it up. But he who is slow to anger allays contention, puts off contention. Be slow to getting upset. Proverbs 16, verse 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Better than any mighty general, any mighty CEO or whatever of any company. He who is slow to anger is better than he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Do we rule our spirit? Can we tell when we're about ready to get a little bit frustrated? I mean, yes, the Bible does say be angry and don't sin. There is that fine line there. You know, we could be righteously indignant about some sins that are going on, and we cannot cross that line into sin. Are we able to rule that spirit? The carnality I'm talking about. Are we able to make sure God's spirit is ruling over what kind of bubbles up from time to time? But as I said, we look at the Bible, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. It's a pretty good way to kind of solve that situation, whatever it might be, get it dealt with before going to bed. Point number three, reject stealing. Reject stealing. That's in verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. It's important not to take what is not ours. Coveting enters here. We're to work so that we can support ourselves and work so that we can help those who are in need. We know what the devil wanted. He wanted God's throne. It was not his to have. We know that Satan fought God for power and control. And we know that in the future he's going to go against God once again to try to knock him out of heaven, thinking he can do it. And he's also going to fight Christ at his return. We've got to avoid that habit of coveting, stealing of things that are not ours. You know, it is epidemic in this country. The last number of surveys about stealing came out in 2010. There were two of them here that I want to mention. This was the 23rd Annual Retail Theft Survey by Jack Hayes International. This report says that shoplifters and dishonest employees stole over $7 billion from 23 retailers in 2010 alone. $7 billion. The 23 surveyed retailers also apprehended over 1 million shoplifters. 1 million people shoplifting and dishonest employees, and they recovered more than $148 million from them. Incredible. You know, these major stores hire people just to walk around as shoppers, just to try to catch shoplifters. It starts early. Starts early. After school one time, a bunch of us went over to, you know, what was it, the old Ben Franklin stores, you know, 5 and 10 cent stores, and they went in and we came out and I found some of my friends had candy. We didn't pay for any candy. How'd you get the candy? It was kind of embarrassing because they had stolen the candy. They got away with it. And it happens. Usually it begins when you're young, and then it continues on. Also, in another 2010 survey, according to Javelin Strategies, a prominent research firm that reports on identity theft, incidences of the crime increased from 2008 to 2009 by 11%. Altering the lives of 11 million Americans had their identities stolen. And this was back in 2010. The survey said that if these numbers prove to be a pattern, one in every 20 Americans risk being a victim this year. And that was back in 2010. One in 20. What is going on in the world around us? What is happening? You find cheating going on. I think we mentioned this one time before that, you know, this huge traffic jam for miles on I-81 a couple months ago. It's because whoever laid down the asphalt didn't mix it right, and it was coming up, and they had to repair it. So what happened? You know, who's cheating on certain things? Who's not putting in the right mix to save money or whatever? Coveting and stealing increases. Our honesty and avoidance of covetousness must increase. Our avoidance of covetousness and stealing must increase, because it's what's going to happen is stealing and coveting will increase. Our lack of covetousness, rather, and avoidance of covetousness. We cannot steal. Got to be determined not to do that. All right, point number 4 is in verse 29, reject evil communication. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, for what is good, for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Read that again. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Cursing and foul language are being accepted on a regular basis. You see it in the news. If you ever look at a news report and then go down and read some of the comments that people send in, they're awful. They're vile and they're foul. And it continues on a regular basis. What comes out of our mouths? I know when I was working as a teenager during some of my summer months and during the year to save some money for college, I worked at a tool and die factory. And those men there were tool and die makers. And you work in a factory situation, and about every other word is foul. It just is foul. And I can understand in that environment, and a lot of us work in those type of environments, I understand that. It's difficult not to mess up sometimes, because you hear it day in and day out and day in, and sometimes it slips. You feel bad when you do so, but I understand that that happens. The point is, we have got to put a governor on our minds to kind of regulate what comes out of that mouth. That transformation must include what and even how we say things. It must impart grace, that is, favor and mercy to the hearers. Keep your place here, and let's look at Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 12. This is a tall order here. So all of us, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. This is an attitude of humility. We ought not to think of ourselves higher than we ought to think, but rather like this. Kind and humble and meek and long, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Now, Christ says we are to forgive people, and yet people still have grudges against others. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, we are able to do this every Sabbath. when we sing together to God. And we're praising God. And the attitude, that's the attitude we should have toward one another. That whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever we speak, we got to think that Christ is right there listening to us. Whatever we write, whatever it might be. You know, unfortunately, Facebook and Twitter, people write whatever they want to write and they're not being held accountable for it, and it's wrong. We've got to realize that when God says back over here in Ephesians 4 through the Apostle Paul, he means what he says. Don't let a corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and what is beneficial. Not all of us do this on a regular basis. I know. I wish we all could. How many times have we gone home and said to ourselves, I really wish I could have said that a little differently. I wish I could have said it a little better. Or am I the only one doing that? How many times have we done that? Thinking, you know, need to follow this example here in Ephesians better. Point is, we all must be improving, trying the best we can. Satan doesn't care what we say. He actually stirs it up through anger and pride. Pride as well is not a good thing to allow the basis for our speaking. Satan is blasphemous toward God and toward God's ways. Satan is not humble. He's evil. And that influence is all around. And it is pumped in on a regular, daily basis. Even now while we're sitting here. And that's why we ask God to set His angels about us and to protect us. And give us His Holy Spirit. Satan's clever. He's an evil being. And that's why we're to transform our minds to say, no, I'm not going to allow this to happen. And that's why we come now to a most important point. Ephesians 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Don't grieve it. By Paul writing this to members in the church, saying do not grieve it, shows it can happen. It can happen if we're not careful. The Holy Spirit must not be squelched. Do not reject the thoughts that come from God. Because they are there with God's Holy Spirit. It's what do we do with those thoughts? God has given us His mind and power to help us overcome our weaknesses. That's why He says we are sealed for the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit. We're sealed by that. And we must make sure, as we see here, that we need to put away bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, be put away with you from all by all malice. Because if we don't, we're grieving God's Holy Spirit. You know what it means to grieve? It means to anguish. Put that down in our minds. See, I think we're all aware of the fact that we have that we all are human and we have the carnal mind. And God's Spirit comes into that mind. So what controls our thinking now? Is it carnality or God's Spirit? What is it? And I'm talking about even our young people. Those who don't have God's Spirit within them yet because of not yet being baptized. You are being led by God's Spirit. God's Spirit's all around you. You cannot reject what God's Spirit is leading you. You cannot put away thoughts of God and do your own thing. This is for all of us. You cannot grieve God's Spirit. Now, Israel did so. And there's a very good lesson here in Isaiah 63. Let's look at this. If we push aside the thoughts of God and His Spirit, we could be actually endangering our lives forever. Isaiah 63 and in verse 7. Isaiah 63, verse 7. I will mention the kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which He has bestowed on them, according to His mercies, according to the multitude of His loving kindnesses. This is how God approached Israel. He was kind, He was good to them, He gave them His mercy, and He said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. That's how God looked at Israel. My people are not going to be lying, is what He is saying here. So He became their Savior. And in all their affliction, He was afflicted. And the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and in His pity, He redeemed them. He saw what was happening to them in Egypt. He was concerned. And He pitied them. And He bore them and carried them all the days of old. And they all went through the Red Sea. Remember, they went through the Red Sea and they were baptized in the Red Sea. And then they received the law of God, which came on the day of Pentecost. And they entered into a covenant with God, that God would be with them as their God and they would be His people. But they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. They grieved it because God was leading them by His power and His Spirit. And by rebelling against God, they were rebelling against His power and His might. So He turned Himself against them as an enemy and He fought against them. Terrible situation as to what happened with Israel. We know the story. We know the information because the Bible brings it to us of how they did rebel. But see, God is very concerned for His people, including physical Israel. And we see that He's going to give Israel a chance again with His Spirit. In verse 11, He remembered the days of old, Moses and his people saying, where is He who brought them out of the sea, the shepherd of His flock? Where is He who put His Holy Spirit within them? And of course, it was there within the congregation, because when God would come down to them in the cloud there on over the tabernacle, He was there, His Spirit was there. He led them by the right hand of Moses with His glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make for Himself an everlasting name, who led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness that they may not stumble. As a beast goes down into the valley and the Spirit of the Lord causes him to rest, so you lead your people to make yourself a glorious name. And that's going to happen again. God's name is going to become glorious. Israel will become glorious because God is going to give them His Spirit and that Spirit will be within them. That's what's going to happen to Israel. And they will have an opportunity to come to understand God and Christ and His laws much more than they did before. But our chance is now. We've been called now. The Spirit is our guarantee of redemption, our guarantee that God gives to us. We must not allow God's Spirit to be overcome by our carnal human thinking. We must grow in God's mind. God's mind, not our own minds. Our own minds are corrupted by the devil through the carnal mind that has come into us since we were real little kids. And so we have to transform ourselves. This word that Paul uses about transformation is of such importance to us and of such powerful change. It is a total remake of our thinking. We got to make sure that pride doesn't end, that we don't allow ourselves to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. This is the change you and I are all involved in. I wish we could say we're all, you know, it'd be nice to say, boy, it'd be great if we could become perfect right now, but we got a long way to go, all of us do. And thankfully, God gives us the opportunity to continue to change and repent. It's a change of thinking that must be ongoing. It's a change that will continue until we become perfect like our Father in heaven is perfect. And that will happen at the resurrection. And we wish it would come soon. I don't know about you. You look at what's happening in the world around us. You look at the morality in this country, and it's going downhill. You see what's happening over in Europe with the economy and with what's going on in Syria and in Egypt and in Israel and Iran, and you keep hoping and praying that the kingdom would come soon. Let's look at Ephesians 3, verse 14. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why he prayed, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. It's kind of interesting. He prayed for those people there, that they would all be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. Remember what we saw earlier in Romans? How God is so magnificent and his power is so great and his wisdom is so mighty, and it's because of the mercies of God that we're to do what we're supposed to do. So we would know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be able to be filled with all the fullness of God. That was Paul's approach. This is what he related to the brethren, that we would be filled with the love of Christ and the fullness of God. That's why we are here in the church. This is our calling. We're to change from being carnal to that of having godly character, which comes through his Holy Spirit. So finally, then, let's notice in conclusion over here in Philippians, just a few pages over, Philippians 2, Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We've got to understand there's more to it than just coming to church once a week. We've got to understand there's more to it than just being good in front of other people. It's when we're alone and God's the only one seeing. We got to do what we need to do according to God's will and not grieve his Spirit. It is God, remember, that always works in you to do his will and his good pleasure. We've got to allow God to do his work. And we got to be humble to allow him to do that. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And we all know it's getting worse by the day. However, God says we have got to shine as lights in the world. Christ told us we'd have to be shining as lights in the world. And therefore, we have to do that in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, holding fast the word of life. Hang on to it. Got to hold on to it. We can't let it leave. The whole summary is in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. That is the mind we have to have. Our minds must transform to that. So let's not become weary in well-doing. I know we all realize we have a long way to go to continue to improve, but God is not going to give up on us, and He's going to help us. We need to continue to grow and think like God and become more like God. So as we prepare for the Pentecost Holy Day, let's be thankful for that help that does come from God, because we couldn't do it without God's Holy Spirit. And be determined then never to quench that help.